Thank you so much, Randy and worship team. This morning, I want to ask you to please open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is at, just open to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and turn backwards just a few pages, and you'll run into the book of Malachi. Today, we're going to be starting a new sermon series in the book of Malachi. I have been immersing myself in this Old Testament book for the last several months, and I've been excited about what God's been doing in my heart through this message that God had for Israel back in the day. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in all of our hearts as we journey through this book together. Now, let me give you an overview of what we're going to be doing this morning. I want to set the stage, give you a background, a historical context for understanding Malachi. And having given you that background, we're then going to introduce the major theme of this book in light of the introductory verse to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. So let's begin with just a little bit of background information. We're going to be studying this book for the next 3 months. I'm going to work through each passage, paragraph by paragraph, as we look at each main idea in light of the overall theme of the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament in our English versions of the Bible. Malachi properly belongs to what we call the minor prophets. Now, we don't call the prophets the minor prophets because their messages are insignificant. We call them minor prophets because their messages are smaller. They're not as long as the major prophetic books. The book of Malachi belongs to the minor prophets. And though it is a part of these prophetic books which are smaller, do not let that deceive you into thinking that the message is not significant. This is a small book with a major message. This book is the book that closes our Old Testament canon, the Old Testament scriptures. And it's the last message that God gives to Israel before there are 400 years of silence until God raises up the prophet of John the Baptist. The word Malachi in Hebrew, it simply means my messenger. Now, there is debate among Old Testament scholars as to whether or not Malachi is the proper name of the prophet who preached this message to God's people and who wrote this book, or whether or not it is an anonymous title given to a messenger we don't know the name of. There is definitely in Malachi chapter 2 and chapter 3 instances where the word Malachi translated as my messenger is used in a general sense, not to refer to a specific person. But traditionally, the book has been understood to bear the name of the author, the prophet who preached and who wrote these words. None of the other prophetic books in the Old Testament are anonymous. They all bear the names of the prophet who delivered the messages and wrote those books. And also, the word Malachi in chapter 1, verse 1 appears in the place where an author is typically designated in a book. So for our study, we're going to hold to the traditional view that the word Malachi is the proper name of the prophet who delivered this message and who wrote this word for God's people. Now, outside of the book of Malachi, we know nothing of this prophet. We know nothing else about his family, about his work, or about his circumstances. All that we know is contained within this book. So when was Malachi written, and to whom was this book written? There is evidence within the book of Malachi which allows us to date this prophecy with general certainty. We can date the book of Malachi to the 5th century B.C. Now, beyond just the general framework of the 5th century B.C., scholars differ on exactly when this book was written. Some hold to an earlier date, around 480 B.C., as the time of writing. And that would have made, if that's the case, that would have made Malachi a contemporary of Haggai and Zechariah, those prophets. But most would hold to a later date in the 5th century, around 450 to 420 B.C. And this would have made Malachi a contemporary of the prophets of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, to whom was Malachi writing in the 5th century? In chapter 2 of this book, we find that reference is made specifically to Judah and to the sins that were committed in Jerusalem. So we know that Malachi was writing to post-exilic Jews or to their children. Now, let me give you a short refresh on the history of Israel. You'll remember that after David died, King David, his son Solomon took his place. And at the end of his rule, the kingdom of Israel was divided. So Palestine, their country, was divided into two. The northern kingdom became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom became known as Judah. Israel, during this time, they greatly rebelled against God. And most of us are familiar with their idolatry, their moral sins. And as a result of their rebellion against God, God allows his people to be conquered by foreign nations and to be taken away into captivity. In 722, Assyria conquered the northern part of Palestine, known as Israel. They came in, they took God's people captive and led them away to their land. Sometime later, in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire was raised up against Judah, the southern kingdom. And they came in and they conquered God's people. They were under the leadership of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came into Judah and he humiliated God's people. He devastated and destroyed Jerusalem and all of the surrounding cities. And to make it worse, he looted the temple of God and he destroyed God's temple. Now, this was a major episode in Israel's history because the temple was the place that God had designated for his people to come together and to worship. It was the place of revelation where God spoke to his people through the prophets. It was the place where God's glory and presence was known among them. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he destroys the temple and he takes God's people away into captivity into Babylon. Then 45 years later, God raises up the Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire is weakening, and a king by the name of Cyrus conquers Babylon. And about a year later, Cyrus issues an edict to allow the Jews who were taken away into captivity to return to their homelands. This would have been sometime around 538 BC. The time when the Jews were taken into captivity, this is known as the exile. The time when they're released from Babylonian captivity by Cyrus in 538 to return to Jerusalem, this is known as the post-exilic times, the time after the exile. So as the Jews are returning to Jerusalem and resettling this area, this is where they start to rebuild the city again. This is where they rebuild the wall for protection, and they begin to lay the foundation of the temple, and they begin to reoccupy this land. But as the years went on from the time in which they resettled, life was not what they had expected it would be. They had heard the sermons preached by the prophets, but they were not seeing things realized in the way the prophets were speaking. You see, no Messiah had come. They had not yet experienced the blessings that God had promised through this coming Messiah who would deliver them from their sins and deliver them from their enemies. There was no king from David's line sitting on David's throne to rule them. They felt the pressure of a foreign power that they were still in subjection to. They no longer were an independent nation. And things were tough for them economically. They were experiencing famine and crop failure and drought. As one commentator puts it, this time in which Israel returned to its homeland to resume the worship that God had given them through the building of the second temple, it was a life, as he says, after the fireworks. Things were not well for them. They were disillusioned. Life was inferior for them politically, economically, socially, and spiritually. And surprisingly, what God's people did not realize, things were so tough for them because of the sins of the priests who were in leadership and also the sins of the people against God. So what is the major theme that runs through this book considering this context? There are no doubt several themes, but there appears to be one that unites this book together. And I want to introduce that theme this morning by sharing with you a story. There was a situation last July 2015 that took place in the country of Turkey. There was a 10-month-old little girl. Her name was Melda. She was found to be floating by herself off of the coast of Turkey, about a mile out at sea, in this toy floating device. CNN reported that the Turkish Coast Guard made this dramatic rescue of this little girl after strong winds had taken Melda and this little flotation device a mile out to sea. The child's parents, as CNN reports, had forgotten that they had left her in this flotation device. The parents didn't even notice that Melda had drifted away. It was only when other beachgoers saw the little girl in the flotation device that they brought it to the Coast Guard's attention. Here's a story of neglectful parents who did not know that their little girl had drifted away from them. In the book of Malachi, we have a similar situation, but it's reversed. In Malachi, we have God who is the faithful father to his people. And it's God's people who have drifted away from him. It's God's people who have moved away from him. And God is well aware of it. But here's the kicker. Get this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. God's people have drifted away from him and God knows it. But do you know who doesn't know it? The people of God don't even know they've moved away from him. God's people have moved. They've shifted. And they're totally clueless to their state. They had failed to recognize that they had drifted away from the safe harbor of a relationship with God, that they had strayed from his word and they were no longer on the divine path. So what is God's message to faithless Judah, to his people? It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Look in that text with me. God says, through Malachi the prophet, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them. And listen to God's word. E. Ray Clendon has studied this book, and through his study of this passage, he sees this building up to be the climactic command in the book of Malachi. What is God's word to his people who have drifted away? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return to you? God's command to his people is return to me. This verb in the Hebrew, it means to turn back. It speaks about someone who has shifted direction in a particular way. When it's used theologically, it refers to the movement of someone from a point of departure. Theologically, it pictures God's people having turned away from God, the safe harbor of a close relationship to him, and they've drifted away, and now they need to turn back. They need to return to God through repentance and a renewed devotion to him. Israel, both leadership, the priests, and the people, they had drifted away from God. They had become spiritually lethargic. They were apathetic to worship. Their actions and attitude towards God and towards each other was one of rebellion. Their rebellion against God at this time in history, it had affected them holistically. There was nothing about them that was not suffering. It had led to spiritual, marital, social, moral, and economical consequences. There was carelessness in worship during this time. We'll see this in Malachi chapter 1. The people were no longer bringing their best to God, but they were giving God their leftovers. They were careless in worship. The priests, the leaders of God's people, they had neglected the leadership that God had entrusted to them. There was no faithfulness to the word of God. God's word was no longer being proclaimed faithfully. The priests had dropped the ball, so to speak. There was a lack of zeal for God's will and for God's ways. The people had an apathetic attitude towards God, and get this, they even had an attitude of hostility towards God. These people of God during this day, they're so disillusioned by their circumstances that they are actually angry with the Lord. Their hostility is so great that they begin stealing from God. They're withholding their tithes and offerings to Him. They're committing all kinds of moral sins against one another. There's divorce. There's unfaithfulness to spouses. They are mistreating the ones who are powerful during this time, the ones of the upper class. They're mistreating those who are poor and the underprivileged. And they're making accusations, as we will read through this text together as we make our way through it. They're making accusations against God's holiness and God's character. And so God's message to His people through the prophet Malachi is, return to me. This book is a wake-up call for Israel. It is God sounding the alarm. He does it in love, but it is a strong and forceful message for God's people to come back to the harbor from which they have drifted. In this command, return to me, it is this emphasis upon a right relationship with God. Man's relationship with God is up front and center in this command, return to me. It calls for a wholehearted repentance, to turn away from all of those things that are causing us to take our eyes off of our God and to cling to Him and to only to Him. It is a calling to repent, and it is a calling to renew our commitment to God's will and to God's word. Hence, in light of this main theme, return to me, we are calling our series Malachi, Return to Me. And as we study through this book together over the next several months, we're going to see how each paragraph relates to this overall theme of returning to the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, have you drifted away from God? Are you, as my pastor has said so many times at First Baptist Woodstock, would you say that you are here this morning and you are walking at a guilty distance? There's a time when you could say, I was much closer to the Lord at this point in my life, but you know what? I have drifted, and I haven't even thought about how far I am from God at this point in my life. Are you spiritually indifferent? Does church, the gospel, discipleship, and evangelism not really matter much to you? Are you apathetic towards the things of God? Do you desire a closer walk with the Lord? God's message to me and to all of us this morning is return to me. As we get into this book, we're going to see that God is hammering home this message, get things right with me. That's the essence of the command, return to me. There's nothing else more important in our lives than a close relationship with God, and God is saying, at all costs, get right with me. What we're going to see underlying this prophetic book is that worship, true religion, is not ceremonial in nature, but it is relational in nature. It's having a right walk with the one true God, and we're walking closely before Him, and our lives are surrendered to do His will and to live according to His ways. And in light of this pervading theme, this morning, I want to set the stage on how we need to view this book over the coming months as we look at this theme, return to me. And we're going to do that through Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to look in your Bibles with me. It's one simple sentence that begins this book. He doesn't say a whole lot, but there is definitely a lot for us to glean from this verse in thinking through the book of Malachi and its overall message to return to me. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi." In this verse, Malachi tells us that this book is God's word to God's people from God's messenger. This is God's word to God's people from God's messenger. I want us to look at the first part of the verse. The first part of the heading to the book reads, "The oracle of the word of the Lord." We don't use this word very often, the word oracle. If you go around using the word oracle, you're probably a weird person because it's not a very common word that we would use. The word oracle, it literally refers to a physical load, a physical kind of burden. When it's used figuratively, it speaks of a burden in the sense of a prophetic judgment. An oracle is not a cheerful and celebratory message. No, an oracle throughout the Bible, when this word is used, it speaks of a heavy message. It speaks of a severe message. It speaks of a message of utmost importance. Hence the use of the word burden. It's a burdensome message because it is a prophecy that involves the promise of threats and of coming judgment. The thing that makes an oracle such a burden, notice what God's word says in verse 1, it's the oracle of the word of the Lord. The reason an oracle is so burdening to the prophet who has to declare it is because it's not the word of man, but it is the true word of God. This phrase, of the Lord, the word of the Lord, it speaks of this message having God as its ultimate author and not of man. Man did not develop the message or send the message, but God himself is the source of this message. And because it is the oracle of the word of the Lord, it means that this message is authoritative. Because God is speaking it and not man, it means that this word has authority over the lives of those to whom it is directed. And there comes with that authority a sense of urgency that God's people must obey what God is saying. As we read through this text, you're going to see that nearly half of the book will have a statement, and it'll be followed by, "Thus saith the Lord." God is emphasizing over and over through Malachi that what the messenger is relaying to the people, it's ultimately coming from God. Now, there are some Christians today, since we have a New Testament, they don't have a very high regard for the Old Testament, the scripture God gave us before the life of Christ. And so, because we live in the New Testament times, the times after the cross, some Christians, they disregard the Old Testament, they even dismiss it altogether. I want you to listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. Paul is speaking here to Timothy, and he has in mind the Old Testament scriptures. And I want you to listen to what he says to his understudy. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul tells Timothy that all of the Old Testament is the inspired word of God. I had a good friend that I met in seminary. Early on in our relationship of getting to know each other, I remember Jason telling me one time that when he came to seminary, he is what you would call a New Testament junkie. Now, a junkie refers to someone who has this insatiable desire or appetite, this enthusiastic devotion to something. If you've heard of a baseball junkie, for example, this refers to an enthusiastic follower, fan, or devotee to baseball. Well, when Jason said that he was a New Testament junkie, he was basically admitting that in his Christian life, his focus was primarily all upon the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. But when he came to seminary and he was taking Old Testament classes, God did something in Jason's heart. And Jason began to have a change of attitude towards the Old Testament. He gained an appreciation for the Old Testament that he did not have prior to that. As he began to learn about the Old Testament and that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and that the Old Testament is preparing the way for God's climactic revelation of Jesus Christ and our gospel, Jason's heart began to be drawn to the Old Testament. My friends, when we look at this verse in Malachi 1:1 and it says the oracle of the word of the Lord, this is a message to us that when we read our Bibles, we dare not neglect the Old Testament because it is the true Word of God just as much as the New Testament is. All of this book is God's inspired Word. So what does that mean for us in studying Malachi over the coming months? When we understand the authority of the book based upon this oracle being from the Word. Number one, it means take it seriously. Even though this is not a New Testament book, I want all of us not to say we're just New Testament junkies. I want us to say we're all Bible junkies. That we love all of the Word of God. Not just the Psalms and the Proverbs, but all of God's Word. Harry Wheeler and I were praying earlier before the service, and he said, I'm so excited to see that you're preaching out of the Old Testament. He said, because so many people neglect it. I want to be a pastor who faithfully preaches the whole counsel of God's Word. So as we go through this book, I know it's not a New Testament book, but it is the authoritative Word of God. Take it seriously. Approach this book seriously. Commit it to reading during the week. Ask God to prepare your heart for what He wants to say to you through this passage. We'll talk about how it does and does not apply to us as New Testament Christians, but be reading it, be taking it seriously. Then, second of all, approach it seriously, but respond with urgency. This is God's Word. And as I preach from this pulpit, from this book, respond to what God is calling us to do in this passage. Some of the passages may not apply to us in the same way that they did to Israel, but God tells Israel in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the God who does not change. And if it was true then, it's true today. There is an abiding theological principle that we can apply to our lives today. And so we need to be a people who will respond urgently to what God's calling us to. The same expectations that He had for sincere worship are true for us today. The same norms that He had for marriage back in this day are true for us today. The same responsibilities He expected of leaders are true for us today. God does not change, and His truth does not change. So we see, first of all, the authority of the book. But second of all, we see in this passage the audience of the book. The oracle of the Word of God, it's God's Word, to Israel. It's God's Word to God's people. This is the audience. The heading tells us that God was speaking to Israel. Who was Israel? You'll remember Israel is the group, the nation that descended from Abraham. God entered into a covenant with Abraham and promised that there would be a people that would come from him, a great nation that would then be used to bless all the nations of the earth. And here God is addressing the people that he had entered into a relationship with, a people that he had chosen out of all others to use them to bless all of the world. One commentator puts it this way. He says, it's important to stress the unique significance of the term Israel in its historical context. Irrespective of their numbers and their failures and their sins, they were still representatives of the people of God. They were the bearers of his promises. They were the mediators of his revelation. I want you to think about this with me. After all of their rebellion, after all of their idolatry and their moral failures, God is still seeking after the people that he entered into a relationship with. This shows God's extreme love for his people. Now, this book was written historically to Israelites. So, Pastor, you may be asking, what do we do with that? We're not the direct audience of this book. Even though this book was written directly to Israelites, that doesn't mean that God does not have something to say to us this morning. Let me give you a passage right down in your Bibles. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4, Paul says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You see, this book was written to Israel, but this book was written for all of us who would be redeemed. You say, well, what does that look like? Let me give you an example. Several years back, when I became convinced that God wanted me to marry Melody and to take her as my wife, called up my father-in-law. You know, I have to tell him I'm in Texas, he's in Georgia, my heart's pounding, I'm thinking, how am I gonna get into this conversation? I call him up, we chat a little bit, and I say, "Steve, I need to fly out to Georgia, and I need to have a conversation with you about asking for Melody's hand in marriage." Well, Steve was very receptive. We start talking. We set up a time for me to come out there. Well, I remember the restaurant where we were going to meet. Steve said, "Donald, I want to bring Josh along." Josh is Melody's younger brother. He said, "Hopefully, Josh will learn something from this." So here I am. Steve's on the left in front of me. Debbie, Melody's mom's on the right in front of me, and Josh is at the end of the table. During this time, I share my heart with Steve about Melody, what God's done in our hearts, and that I want to ask them for their permission to marry her. Steve took that time to speak directly to me. I was his audience, but Steve was speaking in such a way that what he was saying was also for his son, so that his son could hear the expectations of a godly father concerning his daughter. In a similar way, when God gave this prophecy to Malachi, God was speaking directly to Israel, but his vision was towards the church, so that what was written here may not be directly to us, but it was still for us. God expects us to learn from the blessings that he gave to Israel and from the judgments that he brought upon them. He expects us to learn from those theological principles that never change concerning true worship and morality that pleases him. So as we go through this passage together, have the attitude that even though this is God's word to Israel, we're not excluded. God wants to say something to all of us in the book of Malachi. So we see the authority of the book in thinking through its main message. God's word is God's word regardless of the dispensation. It is authoritative to us. It is inspired by him. We see the audience. It is his message to Israel, but it's for us. God expects us to learn and to be encouraged from this book. And then last of all, we see the agent of the book. It is the word of God to Israel through God's messenger. The phrase "through Israel," it simply denotes that Malachi was God's instrument for relaying God's word to God's people. The message did not originate with the prophet. It came from God. God communicated it to Malachi, and then Malachi delivered this prophecy to these post-exilic Jews in the 5th century. This message that God had for his people, he set aside a man that he raised up to deliver it. As we work our way through this passage and we think through this summons, "Return to me," We're going to see throughout this passage that Malachi, as the messenger of God, he defends the truth before the people of God who have taken a slight view of the word of God. He is a prophet who exposes sins. He is a prophet who calls God's people to radical repentance and a renewed devotion to God. He is a prophet who is willing to tell it like it is. He does it in love, but he doesn't compromise the truth, and he has a heart to see God's people do the right thing and to receive the blessings that God has for them. We no longer have prophets like this any longer. Men that God is speaking directly to in an audible way, or ever how that was accomplished through dreams and visions. But God still has his messengers today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul viewed himself and his co-workers as ambassadors for God. They were speaking on behalf of God so that God's people would be reconciled to God in a right relationship with him. We no longer have prophets, but we have preachers today. We have ministers that God has called into his service, and I'm one of them. God has called me to be a man who will exhort and encourage the people of God, but he's also called me to deal with the tough things in life and those passages that are not comfortable for us. He's called me to exhort and encourage with all patience, but he's also called me to warn and to rebuke and to correct when it's necessary. You say, why do you do this, Donald? As God's messenger, why do you do it? Number one, I do it because God has called me. I'm called of God. I was going a different direction in life, and then God got a hold of my heart, and he drew me into a close relationship with him, and he showed me that what his plan for my life was not what I was thinking, and that he had chosen to set me aside for ministry. And I preach the way I preach, and I call people to respond to the word of God the way I do because God's called me to be faithful to him and to his word. And one day I'm going to have to give an account for whether I've accurately handled the word of God or not. So the reason I get passionate up here, the reason I plead with you, the reason I do what I do is because God's got a calling on my life. And this is what motivates me. This is what I get out of bed for in the morning, because God's got a purpose for me in delivering his word. And I do it also because I care for you. You are on my mind all the time. God's entrusted you to me. And I want you to have everything that God promises he'll give to you. I think about you. I pray for you. I'm not up here just wasting my time Sunday to Sunday. I'm not up here just to get a paycheck. I'm not trying to get through this Sunday just to get to the next. I am hoping that God will use me to communicate his word, and he will touch your heart, and he will draw you into that relationship that he wants you to have so you can experience gospel implications for your life that you never thought real. That's why I do it. I do it because I'm called, and I do it because I care for you. As I preach through this book, remember that I am God's messenger. I'm not the message, though. This is his word for us that he's calling us to respond to. This is a book, in closing, where God pleads with his people for them to get their hearts right with him. Return to me is the message. You've drifted away. You've left. If you're sensing that you're distant from God, it's as it's always been said, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you. Encouragingly, as we look through this book together, we're going to see that there is this expectation God gives for his people. That there's a coming day when God is going to provide salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all of the world, for the Gentiles included. This book anticipates the time where God is going to make all people who will respond to his invitation of salvation his prized possession. And you know how that's going to take place? It's going to be through the ultimate messenger that God had planned to send. Malachi was a messenger, but Jesus Christ, this book anticipates his coming. He is God who came down and took on flesh. And he came to perfectly reveal to the world what God the Father is like. He perfectly obeyed his Father in every way and revealed to us what it looks like to live in a right relationship with God. And his message to us, the ultimate messenger's message to us, is to repent and to believe in the gospel, because the promised king has come and the kingdom of God has now arrived. And anyone who wants to enter into it must realize they're a sinner separated from God, and they can never make their lives right with him. But he's the king who came to live the life we couldn't live, and he was going to give his life up on a cross for us, take our sin upon himself and die, experiencing the judgment we deserve to experience. But then he would rise from the dead, and he would conquer our greatest enemies. And all we have to do is be willing to turn from our sin and to turn to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Bible tells us God will forgive our sins. He'll come into our lives, and he will forgive us and give us the gift of eternal life. Let me ask you this morning, in thinking through this message, return to me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never turned to God in the first place. There's no way for you to return because you've never turned to him. We're going to give an invitation, a response time shortly, where you're going to have an opportunity to give your life over to God. If you don't understand everything that's involved in that, we want to give you an opportunity to come meet with one of our ministers, and we'll have a spiritual counselor for you to help you on this journey that God wants you to begin. But maybe you're here, you've been a member at Lakeland for a long time, you've been walking with Christ, and you just haven't realized how far you've gotten away from him. And God's working in you, saying, you know what? You're not as excited about the gospel as you used to be. You know you're walking at a guilty distance. You come to church and you go through the motions, but I'm not really on your heart and on your mind. And God's saying, come to me. Return to me. Get things right this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Would you please stand? Whatever you need to do. Father, take this message, work it into our hearts, draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.